Good morning. This is Pastor Hank. I want to welcome you to Central Christian Center. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Honored first-time attenders and cherished members, we are so glad that you're here. Whatever you need, I believe God's already provided it for you, and it's our desire today to help you receive from Him. Let's just enjoy the presence of God and receive what God has for us today.
I've entitled this message, What is Wrong with America? It appears that our country is being tossed to and fro from one end to the other. It appears that our country is being torn to pieces at the very seams. And the things that we have held so dear are not dear anymore. Pick up any newspaper, or go online, or watch a TV program, a news program, and what do you see? You see Democrats versus Republicans, Republicans versus Democrats. They cannot agree on anything. You see protests of various kinds, shapes and sizes, of all types of political agendas. There are those who are calling for stricter gun laws, and there are those who are calling for no gun laws. You have those who are anti-Second Amendment to the Constitution. You have those who are pro-amendment to the Constitution, Second Amendment. You even had individuals who were on the Supreme Court one time said that they should do away with the Second Amendment. You even had an individual who was running for president made a statement that if they were to be elected, they would change and alter the First Amendment to the Constitution. And what is that? Obviously, the right of free speech. And where do you think that would begin? In the church. You have red states versus blue states. You have individuals who will take a rifle and walk into a school and shoot indiscriminately innocent boys and girls. You have an individual who will take a rifle and walk into a church, and these brothers and sisters invite this individual to the Bible study they were having, and that individual indiscriminately shoots and kills some of our own brothers and sisters. You have teen suicide. Because of bullying or extreme depression. You have parental neglect in biblical scale. Parents who are chaining their children or tying them up or putting them in a box or putting them in a crate or starving them to death. What is wrong with America? You have sex trafficking of innocent boys and girls. You have rumors spreading across this country as if they were the absolute truth. What is wrong with America? You see, the key to America's dilemma is this. America has abandoned the biblical principles that it was founded upon. There are those who will say that America was not founded on biblical principles. That's a lie. It was founded on biblical principles. America no longer honors the God of the universe. No longer does it honor godly principles. Christianity is mocked and ridiculed on talk shows and even sitcoms. What is wrong with America? It appears that anything goes anymore, sin is praised on TV, and it's treated as normal behavior. What is wrong with America? You see, ladies and gentlemen, here is quite simple. When a nation that has been founded on biblical principles shakes its fist in the face of God, then and therefore a whole new chapter is written for that nation and its people. Newspapers, television, news media is full of nothing but negativism. An unsaved individual even made the statement one time, he said, "What's going on? What is wrong with our country?" But you see, this is something that's extremely interesting in God's Word. A dear friend of mine made a statement to me one evening, so simple but extremely profound, and I will never forget it. He said this, he said, "Frank, the Scripture deals with the past, but it also deals with the present." So instead of going to social media, let's go to the Bible. What a novel idea. Let's go to the Bible and see what God has to say about what is going on. I take that as an affirmative from the Lord, all right? And see what God has to say about what's going on in America today. Romans, we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 32, and we're going to make some comments on them as we go along. And this is what it says. Now, if you get upset, don't get upset with me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what God said. Get mad at him and see how far it gets you. Okay? Let's go on. And it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven," this is the King James, obviously, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Righteousness. What's he saying there? He's saying this, that God's wrath, or a better word, God's anger has been revealed or demonstrated even in the universe because of two things, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, what is ungodliness? Ungodliness, putting in simplistic terms, ladies and gentlemen, is this: the lack of reverence toward God. God, or any reference toward God, has been systematically removed from public facilities in this country. The Ten Commandments, nativity scenes, and even, get this, some churches where some atheist heathen complained that they had a nativity scene, took the Christ child out of the manger because they didn't want to offend anyone. Let me tell you something. You better offend them here and not let them in hell tomorrow. One person, one, was influential enough to have prayer removed from the public schools. One person. Ungodliness. But it also says unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Simply put, in this context, it's missing God's purpose for mankind. You weren't put on this earth to get a job and grow old and die. God had a purpose and has a purpose for you. And don't ever forget it. But what about this ungodliness and this unrighteousness? How is this accomplished? It says this. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We look at the word hold and we think that they're keeping it. No, the word hold is translated to mean they keep restraining the truth and accept the lie. Verse 19, because he says, and Paul says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What is it saying? God has placed in every man. Go, I don't care where you go in this world. Go to the darkest, the most remote place in the world, and you will see that they have some form of religion. They believe in some form of deity. It was not there because something crawled out of a slimy sea. It was your creator who put that in them. They may not have the truth, and it's up to us to give it to them. He has allowed man to have a knowledge and an understanding of who he is. But how does he do this? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Every single solitary aspect of creation, including the things that cannot be seen. I'm not a medical doctor like Dr. Willis, nor am I a scientist. But I do know from basic science there are protons, neutrons, electrons, and things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. How can a person look up into the heavens and see the vast amount of stars and not recognize the fact that there is not a supreme being? But he says he maintains it by his eternal power. Authority is what it is. The earth rotates on an axis every 24 hours. It orbits the sun. Thus we have fall, winter, spring, and summer. He has placed gravity on the earth so that we are planted here. Suppose God were to say, you know, I'm tired of gravity. There will be no more. Goodbye. Or suppose he were to say, earth, you are no longer going to orbit the sun, but you are going to drift off into space. And this sphere that is teeming with life would become nothing more than a barren, frozen wasteland, spending eternity in space. But he has, through his eternal power, through the Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But you see what happens at the end. He says, I have demonstrated, I have shown them, and they are without excuse. Let's go on. Verse 21. But that, because that which, when they knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The basic idea in translation is this. It's quite simple. They knew about God, but they refused to honor or even recognize him as creator. And they even had no desire to express that honor. As a result, this is God, that's not me. As a result, they became vain or foolish in their thoughts. And their reasoning, the translation of that is, became obscure. Why? Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Self-proclamation. We are self-sufficient. We don't need God anymore. We are autonomous. So as a result of this, we don't need God anymore. We don't want to recognize Him anymore. They became foolish or godless in their opinions and conduct. Thus, their conduct went as far as verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What they did was change the whole idea of an incorruptible God into nature itself. They worship creation rather than the Creator. One individual who was very wealthy and very well known made a statement several years ago that if you are one with nature, you are God. When I look at nature, I see God's handiwork. He brings us rain, He brings us sun for us. Let's go on. What does it say? In verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. The word here means that God abandoned them to all kinds of uncleanness through their evil desires, so that it would even get them to the point that they would disgrace their own bodies even among themselves. And verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. And the idea behind this is quite simple. They exchanged the reality of who God is. They accepted a lie. And what was that lie? Worship creation rather than the Creator. Worshipped man's accomplishments. Worshipped man's dreams. Worshipped man's mastery. But look what it says. It says, who is blessed forever? Who is blessed forever, God? What does that mean? God is worthy to be praised. And then it says, amen, or so be it. He is worthy of our praise, ladies and gentlemen. We do enough complaining. Let's start praising. Now, as a result of their complete and total disrespect for God, their complete and total disrespect for the Creator, becoming self-sufficient, abandoning God, this is what he said. For this cause God gave them up, verse 26, to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Let me translate a little bit of that. Because he said, for this cause God gave them up to shameful lust that dishonors themselves. And then he says in verse 27, that, he said, and they did those things which is unseemly or disgraceful, and receiving, well, this is the idea of the effect of what they have this done, which is the recompense or payment, that which was meet or unavoidable. I'm not saying this. God is. Let's go on. He says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And the whole idea behind that was this: they refused to recognize who God is. What does he do? What does God do? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. The translation of that is, he abandoned them to a mind void of judgment. They can no longer distinguish between that which is right and that which is wrong. Then he goes on to say this: to do or to allow them to do things which are not filled, or not fit rather, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is God's newspaper. This is God telling us what's going on today. Does some of it sound familiar? It should. Remember what I said in the beginning. The Bible deals with the past, but it also deals with the present. What are those things also that he's talking about here, being filled with unrighteousness? Let's look at them. Fornication. It's all sexual sin. Wickedness, which is malice, wanting to do harm to other people. Covetousness, a genuine desire to take what other people have in spite of the consequence. Maliciousness, it's practicing evil. Full of envy, full of envy about other people. Murder. Indiscriminately killing innocent people with no remorse at all. Debate, interesting word, because it means arguing to the point that it brings strife and division. See, today's society, you have a First Amendment right of free speech as long as you agree with what I say. But if you don't agree with it, then we're going to shout you down or picket against you and call you evil. Deceit, being fraudulent. You could have a contract signed by 7 lawyers and some slick person would find a way to get around it. Malignity, wanting to defame other people. That's something we love to do, defame other people on television. Whisperers, bringing unfounded suspicion on other people as if it's the truth. This is God's paper. Backbiters, speaking evil about people in public. Here's a good one. Haters of God. Haters of God. When Billy Graham died, there were accolades concerning Billy Graham, and one individual, one woman on a talk show, said, I hope he burns in hell. I'd be careful if I were you. I would not only retract that statement, I would repent of that statement, because God takes a dim view of making statements like that about his people. Despiteful. What is despiteful? It's abusers. You have abusing of innocent children abusing wives, sometimes even abusing husbands. Proud, conceited, boasters. This is interesting. Bragging about things they accomplished, even though it's not true. You had a newspaper anchor man who was telling a story about what he did when in Afghanistan, and there was no truth to it. Sound familiar? That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading it. Inventors of evil, always looking for new ways to commit sin. Here's an interesting one. Disobedient to parents. Thank God that we live in a dispensation of grace, because in the old covenant, in the Jewish circles, if a child was disobedient to their parents, they were put to death. But you have children standing up in the face of godly moms and dads and defying them. They don't realize honor thy father and mother comes with a promise of long life. You want to cut your life short? Do the opposite. Inconsiderate, without understanding. Covenant breakers, breaking a contract. Here's an interesting one. Without natural affection. It's interesting. Because it doesn't mean what you think. This is what it means. A lack. Hear me. A lack of parental love for their children. Sound familiar? Starving children to death, keeping them home from school. Abusing them, torturing them. Without natural affection. Implacable, unforgiving, and full of revenge. And finally, unmerciful, which means no compassion. It's interesting, there was a young man who bought a pharmaceutical company, and there was a pill that there were some people who had to have the pill. So what does he do? He raises the price of the pill 5,000%. And when he goes to trial, he's sitting there with a smirk in disdain for the judicial system, even making a remark that the judge was an idiot. No compassion. This country thinks more about a dog that was placed in an airplane and died than a child that is aborted at late term. I don't care what you believe, I'm telling you the truth. And an individual that I know and highly respect, he made this statement one time and years ago, and it has never left me. He said, Frank, I don't know. He said, I have no proof. But I often wonder. In the book of Revelation, where it talks about the souls of those martyred under the altar, he said, I often wonder if these aren't the souls of aborted children from the world. It is estimated, since Roe versus Wade, 450 to 500 million children have been aborted. How many doctors, boys and girls who would have grown up to be doctors and found a cure for what we term as incurable diseases today? How many boys and girls would have grown up to be senators and congressmen who wanted to lead a life of righteousness and put this country back on the right path. How many of them would have become businessmen and became wealthy, but they opened their doors to all kinds and hired many people so that they would also be blessed? How many? We don't know. But look what else he says in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment or the punishment of God, that they which commit, and the idea behind commit, ladies and gentlemen, is to perform repeatedly. Who, knowing the punishment of God, that we do things repeatedly, such things are worthy of death. And the idea of death here is both physical and spiritual. But he said, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do it. Or in other words, the translation of that was, they even encourage other people to do the same thing. What is wrong with America? What is the solution to America's problem? Oh, I know. More legislation. That's what we need. No, maybe not. I know what it is. We need to vote out all the people that are in there now. Oh? No, I know what we need. We need more mental health facilities. No, I'll tell you what we need. Jesus Christ is what we need. Now we get to the good part. And the good part is this. What is the solution to America's problem? I'm going to tell you, and you're not going to like it. But that's okay. The solution to America's problem, ladies and gentlemen, rests with you and me and every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, well, what are you saying? Are we going to get out? What's the protest? And where are the shouts? People? No, no, Lord, no, no. Well, how can it be that it rests in our hands? How can it be that the solution to America's dilemma rests upon us? But there's a passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But before I read it, I want to explain just a little bit about it. The passage of Scripture that I'm going to read to you is in reality a covenant that God wants to make with his people. How do we know? Because there are three elements that make up the covenant. There is a condition. That's one. There is a condition. There are the requirements. There are the condition. There are the requirements. And then there is the outcome. God has a desire to establish a covenant with his people. Oh? What is this passage of Scripture? I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to read it first. If, it's conditional. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is the covenant that God wants to establish with his people. It is conditional. If my people, which are called by my name. What is the requirement? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then the result, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It is conditional. This covenant, this country is conditional upon what you and I do with God today. We are to humble ourselves, recognize who God is. He is the God of the universe. If you don't think so, next time you take a breath, what happens if he would say, you're not going to take any more breath? He's the one that gives us air that we breathe. We ought to be thankful. Humble ourselves before God. He is the God of the universe. He is the one that said, let there be, and there was. Psalm 139 talks about each and every individual in this building today, and the essence of it is this. Before you were ever born, I knew you. That's the God we serve. Humble ourselves. Seek his face. How? This book. This is God's oracle. The pagan people would stay for days and weeks at a temple waiting to hear some mumbo jumbo from a deaf, blind God, only to receive something incoherent. We have the oracle of God. It is our responsibility. Jesus said to his disciples, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And I say to you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is time we take this book seriously. It is God's oracle, God's word for you and I. But when are we to do this? Oh, I know, tomorrow. No, next week. Well, next month. Well, maybe even next year. Let me tell you when God says we are to do it. Verse 15. Now, mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. It is time the church in general stops playing games. This is serious. I do not want to have on my shoulders a nation that was founded on biblical principles and scrolled across the wall of the nation. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. What are we to do? Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek his face. And turn from wicked. What wicked ways? What I want to do. Suppose Jesus didn't have the attitude, not my will, but thine be done. Where would you be today? It is not my will, but God's will. What do you want for me this day? And then God says, now, my eyes are open and my ears are perked up for the prayer that is made this place. But he's not finished. Because he says in verse 16, for now, I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually or always. What does it mean? When my wife and I and our children were little, and Kenny, when we had dark hair, I came into the back of this building in 1978 and felt the presence of God. It was so strong that this became our home. And even though where God has taken us in different places, it has always been our home. I like what Lori said. God did not create this church to fall by a wayside. There was a man that had pastored this church from 26th Street in here, who was full of the Holy Spirit, who was full of wisdom, and has left the legacy. Now it's up to us to follow that legacy. He says, God says, now, not tomorrow, now, I have chosen and holied this house. Why? That my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and my heart will be there always. At one time, these altars were full, 3 and 4 and 5 deep from one end to the other. But I, call me a fool, I don't care. But I believe that the latter shall be greater than the former. We have basic principles that we stand on. But what must we do? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. When we talk about praying for this country, I'm not talking about I'm going to commit 5 hours because you know it doesn't happen. The moment you begin and you want to do something like that, Aunt Martha shows up, Grandma shows up, the kids start throwing fits, and the phone is ringing off the wall. What I'm talking about praying for this country is when God drops. I don't care whether you voted for the president or not. I could care less. But it is your responsibility as a Christian to pray for the man. I'm just saying, when God drops in your heart a time to offer a prayer for our president, vice president, their families, Congress and Senate leaders, would you, could you do so? Bow your head just for a moment. I'm just about finished. I don't want to see any hands. Do not raise your hand. As I said before, the future of the United States of America rests in the hands of every born-again believer of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to live up to the terms of the covenant? Humble yourself, pray, seek his face, and turn from doing your own thing. Now, I am not naive. There are some here that will not do it. But I'm talking to those who feel an urgency to do so. If you live up to the terms of this covenant, then God is going to work a miracle. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. The future of our country doesn't rest with the presidency, vice presidency, House, or Senate. The future of this country rests in the hands of me and you. I leave you with this thought, this question. Will you live up to the terms of the covenant? Thank you.
How about that? And appreciate what he shared. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Frank. Thank you, Father. We let's just bow our head right now. And as we close today, if you felt quickening that you need to get right with God, these altars are fresh and open for you. We will sing one song. But you know, let's make our own personal commitment. As Frank said, it's between me and you. I could pray all day, but you're the one that needs to pray. Humble yourself, seek his face, turn, and he's going to do something. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, each of us just pray. And we've prayed before. We've done things before. But there seems to be a time-sensitive thing that happens that what didn't seem to work well a while back could work today, would change today, would make a difference right now. And there are some here today that they may not know you, and what our brother had to say just quickened in them, and you know today that you're not right, you're not where you need to be, and I just pray today that you have the courage to step out and come to this altar. Maybe you are born again and you just haven't been where you need to be. Maybe you haven't ever established your home. Father, just quicken to them that they're home now. They're home now. And they need to make that commitment and just step into that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for this word as we sing today, Father. Make it real. Make it real in our hearts. Bring ideas and thoughts and revelations into our mind. Things that Frank didn't even say that he was going to say. But you'll speak it into us and reveal it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this last song. Is there anyone, you just know you're not where you need to be and you want to get it right today? Kenny and Diane are over there. They'll pray with you. They're waiting for you to come down to them. Doug, my brother's right here. Maybe you have a need, situation, maybe a testimony. You want to share that this morning? Anybody? Better hurry. Opportunities here. Got some folks over here. Praise you, Father. Let's just stop right there a minute. Good enough. If you didn't respond and you wish you would have, we'll still be down here. Some folks did, and you know, just want to encourage you to have a blessed day. We appreciate what Frank shared today. Be praying for our pastor, praying for our church. You know, can you feel the stirring going on? Can you feel it? You can preach, you can talk, you can do all the works, which are all of them are important, but without the Holy Spirit blowing, without that wind, without that stirring, it's not a good mix. I believe there's something going on. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for coming. If you're a first-time attender, we'd like to meet you. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday. There is service tonight, next door at 6:00. Thank you.